We've been talking about this question the last couple of weeks. And we've been thinking about who will we choose to help us decide what we're going to do. Will we choose the desires of our hearts? Will we choose the shiny things of the world around us, regardless of what they might be? Or will we choose to listen to God's voice? We looked at the pace most of the week. Busy, busy, run, 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 work, work, work. And we talked about the damage, a lot of talk about it, you listen. And we talked about the damage that it can cause in our lives. And we pondered the value of Sabbath, God's gift of time, so that we might slow down. And the bottom line is, we can't do it all of the time, and we can't do it all by ourselves. And we can't do it at the same time. But we've been challenged to choose wisely in regard to all of these things, to think about worthy influences, to think about a healthier pace that we might set intentionally for our lives, as well as appropriate and regular choosing the best voice to follow is not always easy to do because there are so many voices that are following us. They don't all have our best mind. And choosing to live per God's design, weaving rest and faith into the moments of our lives, yields the ability to thrive. I'm not sure we're all concerned about that because in our final installment today, we responded to the ideas that I just shared and what we talked about the last few Sundays. We're going to look at Jesus' answer to a rather interesting question that was asked him while he was out and about teaching and preaching. And the question was, which commandment is most important? Now, the answer that he offers was not what was expected, apparently. And the answer left the one who had asked the question pondering. Because it was a great answer. A profound question, but a great answer. And that same question and answer, even if we're not asking it, will set you and me on Jesus' ideal path for our lives. The storyline that we're looking at this morning is AD 30, give or take a little bit. And it was just another day. Jesus was out and about with his disciples. He was teaching the crowds. He was challenging perhaps some of the false beliefs or false ways they were responding to the Word of God. And he was opening the way, trying to open all the doors and windows so people could hear about and respond to the invitation to be part of the kingdom of God. And into that, the question. I want you to listen to the context of that. Was in Mark chapter 12, at the beginning of verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all of your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." From then on, no one dared ask him any more. Now, we don't know. We weren't there, and it doesn't tell us in the text. But we don't know if this was a trick question, another attempt to make Jesus look bad, to catch him in an inappropriate answer, or to cause him to stumble in a public setting. We don't know that. But it was a good question. Actually, it was a very, very good question. Of all the laws from God's Word, and maybe from all the laws that men have made, which law should be held as first over all the others? You know, if you can only keep one law, which one is that one? So I wonder this morning if you have ever wondered, has this idea ever crossed your mind? Is there one thing that if I did this one thing, if I owned this one thing, if I made my life about this one thing, would I be okay? And everything else would make sense. Wouldn't that be great if there was just this one thing? When I first met Jesus, being saved was all about me. It was all about me being free. I was free from sin. I was free from death. I was free to live this new life that I hadn't lived before. And I reveled in the weight of sin having been lifted off of me. I marveled that I was a child of God. Me. It was all about me. And I was so glad for me. And then, it's not that I hadn't been reading the Bible, but suddenly, and it felt suddenly, the Bible started to talk to me. You see, I've been reading, the words had been passing through my eyes, and I suppose they had bounced off my hardened heart and mind. But this new thing was happening. The Bible seemed to have a voice, and it was speaking to me, maybe at me. And it felt weird and invasive at first. Until I recognized that it was actually the voice of Jesus talking. And this voice, these words, these truths from the Scriptures, they helped me begin to sort out my life with Jesus, who was now showing me through the words of Scripture that now were making sense for me. They were showing me the Father. They were unpacking this idea of being Spirit-influenced. I was encountering ideas like truth. I had not been a very truthful person up to that point. I was thinking about life, not just this, but life. And guilt was a new thing. Feeling bad about things I had done wrong, especially things I had done wrong on purpose. And then there was this brokenness and this humility that was kind of pressing on me, a reality of where I might have needed to be. And then, not just what I could do, but what I might do. And then, that wasn't enough, but the Bible started to get pushy. Started to push me around, if you will. It seemed to poke at who I was and what I was doing. Now, you've got the good stuff, and you're going to share it with somebody. You're never going to grow up. I knew more than my parents. I knew more than some of the people at the church. I was there. The world was just pushing me around. And for a while, not very long, for a while I was able to wipe this off. You know, it was some kind of weird, newly saved after baptism spiritual hangover. You know, that whole idea of getting saved and getting wet and people applauding. But this intrusive word would not go away. God's voice, I was learning, just gets louder and louder. And you go, okay, God, look at your life. And I began to think, God wanted more. He wanted more for me, but I think He wanted something for me, with me, in me, through me that I had been missing. Like there was some fine print in the Scripture that I had overlooked, and I was not. Maybe I was coming out good. Maybe this wasn't happening. I knew I was free. I had to explain that. The youth had to explain that. Some of the kids in the youth group explain that. I didn't have to sin anymore. But I was caught. I was true, but I was taught. God had told me. But all of that new understanding scared me. People who left everything to be for them. And I felt bad for the guy who was called to be a pastor. That's not how we treated him. What do you want me to do? Or maybe this morning, as I'm describing that, you might be able to relate. Maybe you're at any point in this, that series of issues, experiences that I was having. And that's what sounds like danger. And this is not unusual. Because I've been a pastor for a long time, talked to a lot of people. I've heard that other people have had similar experiences. And so, I'm going to write it off as perfectly normal for somebody who just got saved, maybe rescued from another unfaithful life. Ultimately, God wants our attention, and He can be persistent. He has bigger ideas for you and me than simply not going to hell. Bigger plans for us than just not being dead for him. Now, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What is your boss in life? And I know you're probably thinking, well, it's a who. Who is my boss in life? And maybe you're right, but for too many of us, the who is really a what that's got its own voice that captures our attention and drags us here and there. And I'm not going to disagree with it. You might have a person who's your boss, but there are things that are your boss as well. I think about the folks who are so strapped with their sports, their gym, their physical things that they don't have time for other things. It just literally consumes them. And then there's the parents that my kid's schedule just doubles up my life. My people, and my job. It is relentless what my job demands of me. And then, just watch the world. I chase them all over the world. That's what's wrong in my life. Or maybe I haven't been everywhere yet. Of course I'm going to go to another location. I'm going to fly away someplace else. This is the last toy I'm going to buy this year. Well, maybe this month. Well, or maybe today. Or maybe you have owned the idea that I am perfectly happy just being saved. Why would I want more? Sadly, a whole bunch of us are caught there. And we get stuck. Why would we want more? Why would we want more to do? Pastor said, why would you do it? Maybe. It's because of Jesus. I didn't just stop there and send you home. But maybe because Jesus wants more for us, not just from us. And often we think, what does God want from me? He wants my time. He doesn't realize how busy I am, as if he doesn't know. He wants my energy. He wants my skills. He wants me to work all week doing these things. And then he wants me to do this other stuff in his church. And he wants my money. Doesn't he own everything? But it's not that he needs my money. He needs us to know that money is his love and loans to us. And that is the opposite. Jesus wants us to have a full life, a fuller life. Something that is so full that it pushes selfishness away. And so we become about others and other things and sisters. And yet, in spite of all of this, so few of us are really free to live. We're victims of others. Slaves to our kids. I'm one of those people. Way too many times. I cleaned up my garage the other day. today. I found stuff I didn't know I owned. There was a couple things on the bench I don't know what to do with them. And I'm not sure why I own them. And we can all be like that if we're not careful. But I believe we were meant to be free, and not just free to bless ourselves. One of the ways that we are free is that we are free to love and serve others. Not that we have to do that, but that we get to do it. You see, Jesus set us free from the law. Our lives are not about do and don't do. Jesus set us free from sin, and we can say no to temptation and sin. But what he really did is he set us free to say yes. He set us free to choose, not to be dragged along like an animal with a horn or a hook in its nose. And also, do not think that Jesus set us free to just float through life without care in the world, waiting for the shuttle bus to happen. Is this a formal relationship? I think God has an agenda for us. And I think back to those early days, weeks, and months when I first started to hear his voice. He already knew then what I know now. It's his agenda. As universal as it might be, because he's got an agenda for us. Not just us, but everybody that will respond to his call to him. As universal as that call is, it's unique. I look at other examples of what I saw right here. I look on the technology for people and I see the future. I don't know what it is. I may have to figure it out before this is about. This teacher of the law, the one who had poked at Jesus, he was confronted with this agenda. And when his agenda was displayed, he and others were silent. Because they were looking for this one thing, this one wish. And Jesus was saying, "It's all about you. Just follow me." Jesus pointed the man to a law that demanded love from everyone for everyone. And that probably horrified this man, that he might be responsible to love not just everyone, but anyone. There's people who do things I would never do, and I might have to love them. That's a little truth. Jesus said, the most important one is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one, this is where it comes. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we can pretend to love God with all those things because we can't see him. We can't see if he's smiling. We can't see if he's content. We can't see if he's satisfied him. Because if we're living at that level, we probably don't have a heart that's enlivened and sensitive to the spirit that's prompting us to change. But we know it is measured if we love our neighbor. This statement from Scripture that Jesus just quoted for us, it defines what we are supposed to do, who we are supposed to be. We are to be lovers of God. We are to be lovers of others. Even those unlike us, even those religious. But what about you and me? What is this for us? Well, it's a law written by God for his people. It still stands. It's an expectation. It might be a high expectation from God. Maybe it's his greatest desire for us as we know him and as we be like him. It is definitely his purpose that we would be lovers of others like Jesus modeled for us, that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are always offering. And first, we are alive by the Spirit. He indwells us. And so we have access to the mind of Christ. We have access to the power of Christ. We have access to the words of Christ. We can be conduits. We can be blockages. And God, through His Son, by His Spirit, has birthed this new humanity. He's fleshed out in the people of the church, a church that was created to serve His mission, to create a people for God, the kingdom of God. All of us who know Jesus, it's all of us who serve Jesus, it's all of us who have been blood-bought by Jesus, it's all of us living in our lives the life He intended for us to live. It has nothing to do with our station in life, our job in life, where we live, who we know, what kind of chocolate we like, whether we like salad or don't like salad. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the life that's within us and the life that we're embracing. And the life we should be embracing is the life that Jesus modeled. It's the life that He taught about. And it's the life we should invite others to. And that life always raises a person up. It's the heaviness of this law that weighed over this religious leader who is tempted Jesus with a question. And it's an invitation for you and me. Now, in this, you and I, we have a special mission. Go and make disciples. And when you read this in Matthew 28, it's some of Jesus' last words before He ascended into heaven. He said, go and make disciples. Now, I'm not an amazing scholar, but go and make disciples seems pretty clear to me. The idea of going, leaving the spot where you're standing or seated, and help others figure out what you know. Help them. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are somehow responsible for the Word of God, the invitation to the kingdom of God, to every nation on the planet. We are responsible to be part of it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just here, but everywhere. We're responsible for that. And teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, including go and make disciples. We are to be reproducing reproducers. Say that to yourself. So what is this mission? The mission is to love and serve others. And while we're doing that, tell them about Jesus. And we might actually get to do that if we love them as we're giving them to. Because in that tender moment of serving and receiving, conversation happens. While we love others, we're going to be making disciples. It's in the telling of our story, of Jesus' story. Love, grace, mercy, freedom. We can do that. If we know Jesus' Savior, we have a story to share. Our own story. We don't have to make something up. We don't have to know about somebody else. We just tell our story in the activity of caring for them and meeting their needs. But it's just loving others as we have been loved and introducing people who are slaves to the freedom that Jesus offers. It's freedom from sin and death. It's freedom from bondage to the law. It's freedom to be God's people. Even freedom to be a child of God. And I don't know those of you who are a little bit older. When you think about being a child of God, there's this playful thing that takes place in our life. Most of the lives of your mothers. It's freedom to live God's will, even to help usher in the kingdom of God. Who can really be part of something that's grand and glorious and forever? The invitation. It's freedom to serve God's mission. It don't have to. We're invited. But I found myself compelled because of Jesus in me, as a reminder of what he's done for me. I don't know that I could stop. Now, you might find this interesting. If you open up your bulletin, there's a page in there. Come on. Okay, paper shuffle. Our vision and mission statement is in the bulletin today. That captures everything I've been saying. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to highlight a couple of things. The vision, that's the goal. That's the promise we want at the end of the day. Loving Jesus, loving others. It's becoming like Jesus, creating that community and invites others. And a mission, that's what we do to get there. It's sharing Jesus and growing faith. It's helping others to become part of that life, that experience. There's relationships. There's faith that's developed. Families come together in new ways. And then we have values. They protect, they support, they give color to all of that. Truth, faith, service, and community. We are committed to the truth that come out of God's Word. We find that our lives are empowered by Jesus, the one in whom we place our faith. And we're committed to serving one another and everyone in every possible way. And we're going to enjoy community here, a deeper community, and it will bleed out and flavor the communities that we are part of around us, our neighborhoods, the neighbors around here, the people at work, at school, where we play. These are not just ideas, they're the fuel to who we are. So these ideas, as they parallel the words we read in the Bible, they are to be reflected in our lives. We don't just want to know them, we want to live them. And yet we wonder, I can be nice to people. I let people in the coffee. I bought that old lady's coffee the other day. But how do I do this discipleship thing? You serve the mission thing. Well, I would suggest it's a lot easier than we might think. It's simply loving and serving others and paying attention while we're doing it. Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples. But he also set us up to have success on the mission by hardwiring us with his spirit that has come in inside of us, who lives in our heart. He enables us to serve into others' lives. His command to love God, to love and serve others. When we follow that, Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment is about love. It's about loving God and loving others. And it's the easiest way to fulfill the great commission. I might be preaching to the choir. You might have already mastered this. But this isn't that warm, fuzzy, I'm all into it. Thanks for the experience of that. But this is about God doing whatever it takes to help you become whole. True, close, shelter, Jesus. Love is going the distance. Love is going the distance. It's going the distance with other people. And it can be as simple as saying hello each time you pass that person. It could be a card at Christmas or on a birthday, someone who might be overlooked most of the time. It could be shoveling their sidewalk on a snowy day before they get it. It could be watching their dog if you're on vacation. It could be an invite to Saturday lunch. It's more than your fire pit in your backyard. Doesn't have to be complicated. But my friend, it starts when we love Jesus. And it starts as we get to know Jesus. It's lingering in his word. It's allowing him to become more of a force within us. loving gift of life so that we might be forgiven, so that we might walk our new lives. And we become the apple of his eye, each one of us, as we allow this love within us to birth love through, so that our love story becomes a loving story, a loving event, giving it away. And it brings us full circle from having been loved to being enabled to love, so that they might go and do the same. It starts with our brokenness and in our healing and heading toward wholeness. We overlap others' brokenness and we help them move toward healing and wholeness. And that overlaps somebody else's brokenness. And the beautiful and the comforting reality about Moses is that God has been waiting in the now. He's already here, wherever we get, whatever we get. We're never alone. We're never moving into uncharted territory. He is always waiting for us. And he's waiting for us in very particular ways. And one of the ways, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he captures this so beautifully. Everything I've said was just in these verses, and when I read this, he would have said, stop, that's all we need. All these other things I wanted to say. But Paul wrote this, and he wrote it to you and me and to all the people who follow us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not us. It's a gift of God. And not by works, I didn't earn this, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Back in the Word, the Bible, the first time it's spoken about. Those verses, the truth of Paul's words, was starting to weigh up. The same truth, the truth of our lives, it should be true of our lives. Because God is already there. He's here. He's already there in the now, whenever we get there. And we have been saved. It's all God's work. It's his finest workmanship. We have been saved and pre-planned for a life of good works. Love, serving, witness. And I find it convenient, wonderful, uncanny, powerful, mind-boggling, and amazing that you and I in Christ have been set free to do this thing, to love each other. And it's not so much that we have to, again, it's that we get to love, we get to serve. As Jesus freely came, freely lived, freely died, was raised to empower us for these lives. Not lives that will consume and crush us, but lives that are empowered by him and guided by him, that we can go the distance and take others with us. And as we leave this place today, know that we are sent, released to go, to love,